Chapter 87. This chapter presents the prayers by the personified Vedas, glorifying both the personal and impersonal aspects of Lord Narayana. King Parikshit asked Srila Shukadeva Goswami how the Vedas can directly refer to the Supreme Absolute Truth, Brahman, since the Vedas deal with the material realm governed by the three modes of nature, and on the other hand, Brahman is completely transcendental to these modes. In reply, Shukadeva Goswami described an ancient encounter between Sri Narayana Rishi and Narada Muni at Badarika Ashram. Traveling to that sacred hermitage, Narada found Narayana Rishi surrounded by exalted residents from the nearby village of Kalapagram. After bowing down to Narayana Rishi and his associates, Narada submitted the same question as that of Maharaj Parikshit to Narayana Rishi. In reply, Narayana Rishi related an account of how this very same question had been discussed long ago among the great sages living on Janaloka. Once, these sages, feeling inquisitive about the nature of the Absolute Truth, chose Sanandana Kumar to speak on this subject. Sanandana told them how the numerous personified Vedas, appearing as the first emanations from the breathing of Lord Narayan, recited prayers for his glorification just before the creation. Sanandana then proceeded to recite the prayers of the personified Vedas. The residents of Janaloka were perfectly satisfied upon hearing Sanandan recite the prayers of the personified Vedas, which enlightened them about the true nature of the Supreme Absolute Truth, and they honored Sanandana with their worship. Narada Muni was equally satisfied to hear this account from Sri Narayana Rishi. Thus Narada offered his obeisances to Krishna and then went to see his disciple Vedavyas, to whom Narada explained everything that he had heard. Chapter 88. This chapter describes how it is that devotees of Vishnu obtain liberation, whereas devotees of other deities obtain merely material opulences. Lord Vishnu possesses all opulences, while Lord Shiva lives in poverty. And yet, devotees of Vishnu are generally poverty-stricken, whereas devotees of Lord Shiva attain abundant wealth. When Maharaj Parikshit asked Shukadeva Goswami to explain this puzzling fact, the sage replied as follows. The mighty Lord Shiva manifests as false ego in three varieties according to the three modes of material nature. From this false ego arise the five physical elements and the other transformations of material nature, totaling 16. When a devotee of Lord Shiva worships Shiva's manifestation in any of these elements, the devotee obtains all sorts of corresponding enjoying opulences. But because Lord Sri Hari is transcendental to these modes of material nature, Krishna's devotees also become transcendental. It was at the end of the performance of his Ashvamedha sacrifices that King Yudhishthir had asked this very same question of Lord Krishna, and he replied as follows. When I feel special compassion for someone, I gradually deprive one of wealth. Then the poverty-stricken man's children, wife, and other relations all abandon him. And when he again tries to acquire wealth in order to win back the favor of his family, I mercifully frustrate him so that he becomes disgusted with fruitive work and instead befriends my devotees. And at that time, I bestow upon one my extraordinary grace. Then, one can become freed from the bondage of material life and attain to the kingdom of God known as Vaikuntha, where there is no anxiety. Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, and Lord Shiva can each bestow or withhold their favors. But whereas Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva are satisfied or angered very quickly, Lord Vishnu is not like that. And in this regard, the Vedic literature relates the following account. Once, a demon named Vrika asked Narada which god was most quickly pleased, and Narada answered that it was Lord Shiva. Thus, Vrika Asura went to the holy place of Kedaranath and began worshipping Lord Shiva by offering pieces of his own flesh as oblations into the sacrificial fire. But Lord Shiva did not appear, and so Vrika decided to commit suicide by cutting off his own head. Just at that critical moment, Lord Shiva appeared from the sacrificial fire, stopping Vrika and offering the demon whatever boon he would choose. Vrika said, "May death come to whomever I touch upon the head with my hand." Lord Shiva was obliged to fulfill this request, and at once the wicked Vrika tried to test the benediction by putting his hand on the head of Lord Shiva. Terrified, Lord Shiva fled for his life, running as far as heaven and the outer limits of the mortal world. Finally, Lord Shiva reached the planet of Swetadweep, wherein Lord Vishnu resides. Seeing the desperate Lord Shiva from afar, Lord Vishnu disguised himself as a young brahmachari and went before Vrika Asura. In a sweet voice, Krishna addressed the demon. "My dear Vrika, please rest a while and tell us what you intend to do." Vrika was indeed charmed by Krishna's words, and so he revealed everything that had happened. And Krishna replied, "O Vrika, ever since Lord Shiva was cursed by Prajapati Daksha, why, he has become just like a carnivorous hobgoblin. So you shouldn't trust his word. Better to test his benediction by putting your hand on your own head." Bewildered by Krishna's words, the foolish demon touched his own head, which immediately shattered and fell to the ground. Cries of victory, obeisances, and well done were heard from the sky, and the demigod sages, celestial forefathers, and Gandharvas all congratulated the Supreme Lord Krishna by raining down flowers. Chapter 89. This chapter describes how Bhrigu Muni proved the supremacy of Lord Vishnu, and how Lord Krishna and Arjuna recovered the dead sons of an aggrieved Brahmana in Dwaraka. Once, long ago, on the shore of the river Sarasvati, a discussion arose among a group of sages as to which of the three chief gods, Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva, is actually the greatest, and they deputed Bhrigu Muni to investigate the matter. Bhrigu decided to test them in the matter of tolerance, for that quality is a sure sign of greatness. First, Bhrigu entered the court of Lord Brahma, his father, without offering him any respect. This certainly enraged Lord Brahma, who suppressed his anger because Bhrigu was his son. Next, Bhrigu went to Lord Shiva, his older brother, who rose from his seat to embrace Bhrigu. But Bhrigu rejected the embrace, calling Lord Shiva a deviant heretic. And just as Lord Shiva was about to kill Bhrigu with his trident, Goddess Parvati interceded and pacified her husband. Finally, Bhrigu went to Vaikuntha to test Lord Narayan. Going up to Krishna, who was lying with his head on the lap of the goddess of fortune, Bhrigu kicked the Lord's chest. But instead of becoming angry, both Krishna and his consort stood up and offered Bhrigu respects. "Welcome, Bhrigu. Please sit down and rest for a while. Kindly forgive us, dear master, for not noticing your arrival." When Bhrigu returned to the assembly of sages and told them all that had happened, they all concluded that Lord Vishnu is certainly supreme. Once in Dwaraka, a brahmana's wife gave birth to a son who immediately died. The brahmana took his dead son to the court of King Ugrasena, berating the king. "This duplicitous, greedy enemy of brahmanas has caused the death of my son because he has failed to execute his duties properly." And the same misfortune continued to befall the brahman, and each time he would bring his dead infant's body to the royal court and berate the king. But when the ninth son died at birth, Arjuna happened to hear the complaining of the brahman, and Arjuna spoke out, "My lord, I will protect your progeny, and if I fail, I will enter fire to atone for my sin." Sometime later, the brahmana's wife was about to give birth for the tenth time, and when Arjuna learned of this, he went to the maternity house and enveloped it with a protective cage of his arrows. Arjuna's efforts were to no avail, however, for as soon as the child was born and began crying, it disappeared into the sky. As the brahmana profusely derided Arjuna, the mighty warrior set off for the abode of Yamaraj, the king of death. But Arjuna could not find the Brahmin son there. And even after searching throughout the 14 worlds, Arjuna could find no trace of the infant. And so, having failed to protect the Brahmana's son, Arjuna was now intent on committing suicide by entering the sacred fire. But just as Arjuna was about to do so, Lord Krishna stopped him. "O Partha, I will show you the brahmana's sons, so please don't despise yourself like this." Lord Krishna then took Arjuna onto his transcendental chariot, and the two of them crossed over the seven universal islands with their seven oceans. They passed over the Lokaloka mountain range and entered the region of dense darkness. But since the horses could not find their way, Krishna sent his blazing Sudarshana disc ahead to pierce the gloom. Gradually they came to the water of the causal ocean, within which they found the city of Lord Mahavishnu. And there they saw the many-hooded serpent Ananta, and upon him lay Mahavishnu. The great Lord greeted Sri Krishna and Arjuna. "It was I who brought the brahmana's sons here, simply because I wanted to see the both of you. So please, continue to benefit the people in general by exemplifying religious behavior in your forms of Nara Narayana Rishi." Lord Krishna and Arjuna then took the brahmana's sons, went back to Dwaraka, and returned the infants to their father. Having directly experienced the greatness of Sri Krishna, Arjuna was most amazed. Arjuna concluded that only by Krishna's mercy can a living being exhibit any power or opulence. Chapter 19. This chapter describes how Lord Krishna enjoyed with his queens in the lakes of Dwaraka, and it also relates the queen's ecstatic prayers in the mood of intense separation from Krishna, and the chapter summarizes Krishna's pastimes. Lord Sri Krishna continued to reside in his opulent capital of Dwaraka, together with the Yadus and his queens. Krishna would enjoy sporting with his wives in the ponds on the palace grounds, squirting water upon them with a syringe and being squirted in return. And with his graceful gestures, loving words, and sidelong glances, Krishna would enchant their hearts. In this way, the queens would become totally absorbed in thoughts of Krishna. Sometimes, after playing with Krishna in the water, they would address various creatures, such as the Kurari and Chakravak birds, the ocean, the moon, a cloud, a cuckoo, a mountain, a river, and so on. All of this declaring their great attachment to Sri Krishna on the pretext of commiserating with these creatures. Lord Krishna begot 10 sons in the womb of each of his queens. Among these sons, Prajumna was foremost, being equal to his father in all transcendental qualities. Prajumna married Rukmi's daughter, and from her womb Aniruddha was born. Aniruddha then married Rukmi's granddaughter and begot Bhadra, who was the only Yadu prince to survive the battle of iron clubs at Prabhas Kshetra. And from Bhadra descended the remainder of the Yadu dynasty, beginning with Pratibahu. The members of the Yadu dynasty were virtually innumerable. Indeed, just to educate their children, the Yadus employed 38,800,000 teachers. Before Lord Krishna appeared, many demons took birth in human families to harass the people of the world and destroy Brahminical culture. To subdue them, Krishna ordered the demigods to descend into the Yadu dynasty, which then expanded into 101 clans. All of the Yadus recognized Sri Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and had unflinching faith in Krishna. While resting, eating, walking, and so on, which they often did in the company of Krishna, the Yadus would forget their own bodies in their transcendental happiness. And so, the 10th canto concludes with this promise of success for the sincere listener. By regularly hearing, chanting, and meditating on the beautiful topics of Lord Mukunda with ever-increasing sincerity, a mortal being will attain the divine kingdom of Krishna, where the inviolable power of death holds no sway. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thus ends the detailed summary by chapter of Dwaraka Leela. All glories to Krishna Book. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.